Good morning. I'm so glad I've been able to have this time with all of you. And in this last message, I want to consider with you this very important issue of how we can fare well as God's children. And specifically, how we can fare well in making good progress in moral spiritual stature. But the core center of what I'm trying to communicate, it actually can enable us to fare well in every aspect of our lives and our walk with God. And we can summarize it this way. If we really want to fare well, then all we need to do is just to respond well to God and God's provisions, God's working in our lives. Together with that, we can add that it's good to learn how to maintain a positive approach and perspective of life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the great Almighty God. We thank you for creating everything. We thank you for creating us in your image. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We thank you for your high calling. We thank you for all that you intend for us in him and all intend for us in our working of your purposes. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that you'll be in our midst. You'll grant us insight into the truth. You'll help us to know how to respond well to your high calling. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many different ways of answering the question, how to make good progress in moral spiritual stature. We can list a lot of points, and I do cover a lot more in other messages on this subject. We can also say it is a very complex issue, and it is true. There are many, many different aspects that we can consider and go into in relation to this very important issue of growing well in the Lord, making good progress in moral spiritual stature. However, I see there is a helpful way to sum up this whole subject, simplify the whole thing in this answer that can also help us to remember easily that ultimately it can be summarize the essence as responding well to God and God's provisions and God's working in our lives. If we respond well to God and his provisions, his working in our lives, then we will make good progress. If we don't, we will not. So it is that simple. This is the real issue. All else is secondary. It doesn't mean there are no other aspects that are important. For example, people encourage us, pray for us, preaching, teaching, and so on. Many things. But it can all be summarized under this heading. And you can say all other aspects are secondary and they must fall in place under this heading. If we want to make good progress, we have to respond well to God and also grow in our appreciation of understanding of all that God has provided for us. And then we respond in the way God desires and looking to God, especially the Spirit of God, to guide us into all the truth and to have the freedom to renew our minds, transform our very being. And the Lord Jesus Christ will have the freedom to reign in our hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Paul puts it, for to me to live is Christ. I preached quite a number of messages on this theme. So beyond just these words, we must understand what all these things mean. I cannot go into the details of all these various aspects. I can only mention that if these messages that have been preached are helpful to you, then you can carry on to go to my website. There are many audio messages relevant to this subject. I'll mention a little bit about this at the end of today's message. It's important for us to recognize that no matter how hard we try, as I mentioned in earlier messages, we cannot make good progress on our own. That is not possible. That is the way God has created us. We must look to God, depend on Him, and also respond well to all that He has provided for us. And if we do that, we will bear good fruit. It's not maybe. I hope it will be. The Lord Jesus has assured us, abide in me, I in you, you will produce much fruit. So we can ensure that we will fare well. It's not something that anyone can block it. This is something very important for us to recognize very clearly. When we stand before the judgment throne of God, we cannot give any excuses. God loves us. He cares for us. He has made all the provisions for us. But the branch must abide in the vine. Then you will bear good fruit. We must abide in Christ, and He abide in us. And then continually we will be nourished spiritually by the Lord. The Lord will have the freedom to work in our lives and work through us. Why is it responding well to God is essential? So in this last message, I will summarize some aspects of what we've already covered, but I will go on to new ground. Why responding well to God is essential? I've mentioned moral spiritual stature. The very term tells us it involves the moral and spiritual dimension. It's not something that we can do on our own in the flesh. The moral and spiritual dimension of all that is good and positive, the source is God. So we have to look to Him. Our being conformed to the image of Christ, how can we be conformed to the image of Christ on our own? Christ must work in our hearts so that, as Paul puts it, Christ is formed in us. So it is not just truth in the sense of concepts. But the Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. He must have the freedom to work in us, Christ formed in us. It is living truth. Just as the Lord Jesus tells us, He is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is through Him. And the way of truth is the way of life. All three comes together very beautifully. I preached also several messages just on this theme. But it's something you can reflect upon. Christ is the way. He's also the truth. He's also the life. But if you want to enter into the life, we must go through Him. And it must be the way of truth. And they are all bound up in the person of Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. The more we know Him, the more we experience Him, the more He has the freedom to work in our lives and through our lives, we will enter into the abundant life. And He has told us, He has come, that we may have life and have it abundantly. So be very careful throughout your lives. Never depend on yourself to just strive hard to attain to God's high calling. It is not possible. So the Spirit of God must work. God must work. We must look to Him and His provisions. But we must bear in mind, it requires positive response on our part. We cannot just pray to God, God, you bring it about. But we refuse to respond well. When God wants to work in our lives, then it cannot come about. Positive spiritual development requires our positive response. The word must fall on the good soil. And what is the good soil? Our hearts. But it can be stony ground. It can be the word amongst the thorns, rocky soil, that it will not produce good fruit. The wonderful thing is that you can have a choice what kind of ground you want to be. Your heart. It is your choice. If you want to be responsive to God and what He has to say to us, you will be the good soil. When the Lord Jesus tells us about the four soil, He's not telling us that you cannot do anything about it. He's to tell us you can do something about it. But what kind of soil is your heart? I want to now go on to the process. Some comments on the process, how we grow in moral, spiritual stature. The process is difficult. It's not an easy path. That is very clear from the scriptures, and you'll see a little more afterwards. And we do stumble and fail along the way. There are many, many distractions, many difficulties along the way, obstacles, temptations in this world. And bear in mind, the evil one is continually at work, actively at work. Some are not very conscious of this. Sometimes we are aware only when he works in a very dramatic form. But I want you to be very clear. The evil one is actively at work all the time. Again, this is a very big subject. I've also preached many messages on this and how on the basis of the cross we can overcome the evil one. So we need to learn to be discerning, to take our stand, to reject all that comes from him and to resist him, but we submit to God. In fact, the order is we must first submit to God and then we can take our stand to resist the evil one, not in our own strength, but in the name of the Lord, in fellowship with God on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. The other is to recognize that the evil one can attack us in many, many different ways, from our mind, to our spirit, to our emotion, to our physical body, and even through circumstances, and even through people, and even those who are near and dear to us. Even people who at times not be very conscious that the evil one is working through their lives to make our lives difficult or to tempt us. The Apostle Peter, the evil one also worked through him. That is why the Lord Jesus is, "Stand behind me, Satan." But he was speaking to Peter. The evil one was working through Peter. So, in this regard, we need to be very alert to the evil one at work and also to recognize that the evil one knows all our weaknesses. And there are many different ways he can exploit our weaknesses. And also he takes advantage of the weakness of the flesh and all that the world has to offer. But we need not be discouraged. We need not be deterred. We must also not excuse ourselves when we do falter and fail. As I mentioned in an earlier message, but today I'll say a little more. We must not rationalize away when we fail. Whenever we fail and sin against God, it is always our fault. Something has gone wrong with us. It's never just because of circumstances. It's never just because the evil one is at work. When we fail, it means we have responded negatively. There's something amiss. We must put right, but first we must repent, acknowledge, and ask the Lord to forgive us. But at the same time, we must not become discouraged and feel condemned. And know that the evil one actually tries to promote both aspects and he's attacking both angles. There are different angles of attack and both are very detrimental or harmful to us. So he will work on the one hand to make you excuse yourself, to justify yourself that you have not failed. That's one way he will attack. Another way he will attack us is he causes us to fail and after that he makes us feel very condemned. Feel that everything is hopeless. We cannot carry on. So it's important for us to recognize that both of these angles are attacks of the evil one. Do not excuse ourselves, neither allow the evil one to overcome us so that we feel hopeless, helpless. God has made provisions for us, even for our failures, sins, that we can be forgiven. But even more importantly, we need to understand that God has made provisions for us so that we can overcome the evil one in any specific situation and also live an overcoming life generally. Yes, we will not be able to come all the time. That will be perfection. No sin. That is a serious error. There are some who think they can become attain to sinless perfection. No, we never attain to that. There are so many different angles, so many different ways we can falter and sin, including failures and deficiencies within us which we are not even conscious of. But through the many difficulties, trials, situations, even failures that we go through, God is trying to help us to recognize our deficiencies so that we can deal with it. But if we rationalize away, we justify ourselves, then we cannot recognize the deficiencies, we cannot deal with them, and how can we grow? Not only that, if we rationalize away, we do not acknowledge our sin, the evil one, we have a lot of room, a lot of freedom to work in our lives, and the Spirit of God will be grieved. Likewise, if we feel very condemned, the evil one again will have a lot of freedom to work and make us feel hopeless, helpless, And the Spirit of God will also find it difficult to work in a heart that is discouraged, that feels condemned. So bear in mind, both of these aspects are negative. They are different angles of the attack of the evil one. And there are those who may feel very helpless, hopeless, and miserable because they keep failing. Of course, there are those who think that there's nothing wrong with their lives. It is wrong. It is not true. There are weaknesses, there are failures. But there are those who think that they keep failing and they don't make progress and they may think they are going backwards and there is no hope. Is there hope? What would be a wholesome, appropriate approach? How does God want us to view life, to live each day meaningfully, without burying our heads in the sand? There are those who don't want to face the reality, so they say all is well, all is fine, but they're not facing the reality of their attacks and the trials of life. But God wants us to face the realities and learn how to live an overcoming life. Can we live an overcoming life? Can we ensure we make good progress? The good news is yes. The gospel is the good news. And the gospel is not just to enable you to become converted. The gospel is actually the whole salvation, all that God intends for us in Christ, and includes the overcoming life. It's feasible to overcome the evil one, overcome the weakness of the flesh, overcome the world, and live a triumphant life. So there are two sides to the scriptural presentation. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that as we seek to walk with God, there are two sides to it. One is walking with God, seeking to walk in truth, is difficult, and it's difficult to make good progress. Difficult. It's not an easy path. The other side of the scriptural presentation is that there's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of assurances, strong assurances, that all those who are resolved in their hearts by the grace of God, you want to persevere, there are very strong assurances. And I will now go into these two aspects very briefly. But many messages can be preached on this area of truth that I want to talk about. I can only summarize some major issues here. Now the difficulties. As Christians, if you face the reality, we'll realize that God does not shield His children from all the hardships and difficulties of life and the pains and agony. He does not shield us from all these things. Yes, at times He will intervene, because He sees it's not so helpful for us to go through certain things, or He looks at us, He knows we are not ready. So He does intervene. But He does not shield us from all the hardships and pain. In fact, there will be much pain and many difficulties we go through precisely because we want to be faithful to God in the path of discipleship. And also the increase in spiritual pressures and attacks from the evil one, if you want to be faithful to God. Paul and Barnabas encouraged disciples to continue in the faith. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. And he told them in verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And that is true for every disciple. But notice in verse 22, Paul said this in the context of strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying. So Paul, in trying to strengthen them, encourage them, he made this statement. It's very interesting. This is Paul facing the reality, helping the brethren to face the reality. And that is part of the total message of true discipleship. Brethren needs to be helped to recognize that there will be many hardships, difficulties, tribulations, but yet at the same time, to know how we can strengthen and encourage one another in the truth and in the Lord. The Apostle Paul himself experienced a lot of hardships, difficulties, but if you read through, and again, many messages can be preached on the life of the Apostle Paul, he suffered a lot, but in the midst of it all, he was always rejoicing in God and accomplished a lot in God's kingdom. He was learning, he was growing, he was contributing, and he's a very good example for us. The Lord Jesus himself also tells us, if you want to be disciples, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. I'm sure all of us are very familiar with these words. But look carefully at these words. He says, if you want to be disciples. And we say, yes, I want to be your disciple. If you want, then this follows. We must be prepared. We must be willing to deny ourselves. And it's not easy. Deny yourself means you no longer can live according to your personal inclinations, your personal desires. You cannot live according to your own strength, your own thinking. You must put that all aside and submit yourself fully to God. God's will, God's guidance, God's enabling. And take up our own daily. It's a constant process, every day, every moment. And sometimes people wear a cross. And sometimes when they think of the cross, they think about it in a sentimental way. But bear in mind, the cross is the cross of Christ. It represents what Christ suffered at the cross and terrible agony and suffering of Christ. And that is the meaning. The principle of the cross will be our experience if we are true disciples. You cannot run away from that. You have to learn to face that. It is the principle of the cross. But the principle of the cross, when it operates in our lives, identification with the death of Christ, we will also increasingly experience the identification with His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection. Similarly, the principle of death works in us, the ministry of life flows forth. That is the spiritual paradox. If you're not prepared to die, you cannot truly live. But we must understand the true meaning of death that we are talking about here. It's the principle of the cross. But not just any kind of suffering. There are many, whenever they suffer, they say, oh, I'm experiencing the cross. I want to make very clear to you. There's a lot of suffering going on. Even the lives of believers that cannot qualify for this because it's just not the principle of the cross. Why? They are suffering because of their own foolishness, their own sin. The principle of the cross is not that. The agony of Christ is when He went to the cross is in faithfulness to God, submission to the will of God. Suffering in the context of faithfulness to God, that is the principle of the cross. When you're faithful to the Lord, you will suffer. And it's a meaningful kind of suffering. But don't suffer unnecessarily. And don't suffer because of sin and foolishness. That is not good. And then to follow Christ, His example, His teaching. So although there will be the cross, there will be the difficulties, the Scriptures makes it very clear to us. The Scriptures also makes it very clear to us, we need not be deterred. We need not be discouraged by the difficulties and pressures along the way. And I want to assure you, it is possible to live a life whereby over many, many years, you are never discouraged. Is that attainable? Yes. You don't attain to perfection, but you can live a life whereby you are not discouraged. That doesn't mean the situation, the circumstances are not discouraging. They may be discouraging. They tend to pull you down, but you need not be discouraged. Now I want to go on to the encouragement and the assurances in the Scriptures. To sum it up, in the Lord, in Christ, when we walk according to the Spirit, we can continually enjoy the peace of God, the rest in the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit. All these we can enjoy because they are independent of circumstances. They are from the Lord. They are in the Lord. They are all that we can find in Christ. The Holy Spirit will seek to bring this about in our lives, in our experience, if we continue to trust God and respond well to Him. We can continually experience this no matter what the situation we go through. It is feasible. And when we filter, we deviate, quickly come back to it. It is feasible. Let us now look at some of these encouragements in the Scriptures. I want to put it this way. The scriptural presentation of the life of true discipleship is not a miserable, pitiful life. Be very clear about that. So we need not be deterred from responding in the path of true discipleship. It is when we fail to live the life of true discipleship, then yes, we can end up miserable, discouraged. But if you are a true disciple and the path of true discipleship, yes, it will be difficult, but you will not be miserable. It will be fruitful. It is actually a life of love, joy, peace, rest in God, a life of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness. It is a blessed life. It is a life of continual growth if we maintain the spirit of true discipleship. We follow the Lord Jesus. We are submitted to Him. In the preceding messages, I mentioned the paramount importance of making good progress, and also this statement, which I want to repeat again, and I hope this area of truth in this statement, you absorb it, it become a part of your life, and that is God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who love Him and walk with Him, so that all that they go through would help contribute to their growth in moral and spiritual stature as they respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in lives. Now you can apply this to yourself in my life, and all of it becomes personal. I have explained this in detail with all the scriptural support, that you can see that this is the teaching of the scriptures. So such a life is feasible if you concentrate on responding well to God. God is sovereignly watching over us. We will grow well. And to recognize that this is true at all times, though we live in this fallen world. I mentioned we live in this fallen world, the power of darkness at the world, there's the weakness of the flesh, there are all the temptations in the world. The evil one can afflict us, and yet we can constantly live a blessed life of joy and peace and fruitfulness in the Lord. The evil one can afflict us, our body. He can make it very difficult for us emotionally. He can also attack our minds. But he cannot harm our inner man directly unless we respond negatively. This is a very wonderful reality. It's the way God has created us. It's the way God has ordained the moral spiritual principles. The evil one cannot just attack us directly in our inner man and destroy us. If he can, he will destroy all of us. But he can't. And there's a very wonderful truth that is important. You lay hold of it, especially when you go through severe trials. You need not be adversely, negatively affected in your inner man. Just continue to trust God, be faithful to Him. Not only you can go through it, you will grow in the process. You'll deepen in your relationship with God. You will come to understand much more of the wiles that you want, how to counter and to nurture, develop effective prayer life. And that is why God allows us to go through all these things. Remember, all these will help us not only to be equip us for service, but also part of the meaning of storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven to be ready for eternity. So, compared to the eternal weight of glory that they are producing in us, these trials and difficulties we go through becomes momentary light afflictions. That's how we ought to view the difficulties and trials that we go through, that we have seen, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. And this means no matter how severe, how difficult, do you believe this? It is very important that we are deeply convicted in this area of truth. Can you affirm this in your heart, that this is true? It is important that you do that. But not just now. More importantly, you affirm this in your heart. It becomes your conviction. And especially when you're going through severe trials, affirm it. That these are just momentary light afflictions. As I continue to respond well to God, it's producing within me eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And when you do that, and pray along these lines to God, and take that stand, you will go through your trials well, and God will strengthen you and help you. And can you also affirm that the more severe the trials, the greater the opportunities for learning deeply the lessons that God wants to teach us? And it's important in the midst of the trials to affirm all this. And if you do, and you persevere, not only will you grow well, it will be a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm of the grace of God at work in a frail creature like man. And you will be a manifestation of the grace of God, the wisdom of God, and the manifestations of God's glory in the spiritual realm. It will be a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm. And there will be implications also for the advancement of God's kingdom. When God's children take this stand, and go through life in this way. Many of these things we do not understand. I've also preached a series of messages on the meaning of advancement of God's kingdom and how it takes place. When we worship God from our hearts, the kingdom of God advances. The kingdom of darkness is adversely affected. When we take the stand in our hearts and submit to God, and God has the freedom to reign in us, to manifest His power and His glory, the forces of darkness are weakened. They will recede. They have to recede. We may not feel it, but it is a reality. But there are many occasions where God does manifest, and you can actually observe it. It is real. Whether you see with your physical eyes or not, learn to recognize, discern in your spiritual eyes. It is a spiritual fact. So let us continually affirm, no matter what situation we go through, the best we abide in Christ, He in us, much fruit will result. Fruit within us, the fruit of Spirit, and fruit in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. We will not suffer in vain. Just as the Lord Jesus did not suffer in vain at the cross, the same principle applies to us. When the principle of the cross is working in our hearts, we will not suffer in vain. That is a very important principle you must recognize. Then you will not be afraid when trials and suffering and pain come your way. God has His purposes, His intentions in allowing us to go through the pain and suffering. The Apostle Paul actually counts it a privilege to suffer for Christ, and he even expressed the longing to experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, not only to experience it in ever-increasing measure. But here I want to qualify and make sure you get me right. I'm not talking about Paul wanting to suffer a lot, and the more he suffers, the better, in just like that, just suffering. I'm talking about the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Suffering according to the will of God. And not to enjoy the suffering, but the meaning in the suffering. And I now want to refer to this very important verse, which again, you can preach several messages on it. But I want to highlight this aspect. That this is the expression of the longing of Paul's heart, his testimony, Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. That I may know is a longing, is a prayer, is something earnest throughout his life. But Paul already knew Christ. So he's talking about increasing knowledge of Christ. And it's a spiritual knowledge. It's a knowledge that's alive, that's living. His relationship with Christ, his knowledge of Christ. And together with that, he says, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection. There's the power of the risen Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Paul longs to experience this increasing measure, but he didn't stop at that. He says, and the fellowship of his suffering. What is the fellowship of his suffering? That is the fellowship of Christ's suffering. That is suffering according to the will of God. What God wants us to go through, what God wants us, Christ to go through, He suffered. So, same thing. We want to identify with Christ. We are prepared to suffer as He suffered. And also, as we go through that, Christ will be with us. There will be the fellowship together with Christ. And Paul longs for a deeper experience of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Because he knew. Deeper response to God. Greater depth of discipleship will mean more suffering. But he's prepared for that. But together with that, you must know the power of his resurrection. If you don't know the power of his resurrection, if you don't know Christ in increasing measure, you will not be able to take the fellowship of his sufferings in increasing measure. That's why all this must go together. And the knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, comes first, then the fellowship of his sufferings. Otherwise, you cannot take it. But if you're walking faithfully with God, God will also regulate. So don't long for suffering. It's the fellowship of Christ. You are prepared for that. And don't try to learn to enjoy the suffering. But in the midst of suffering, to know there's peace, there's joy, there's the presence of God, the enabling of God. We can experience peace and rest in Christ in all situations. Matthew 11, verses 28. To 13. I'll quickly go through this. Again, a very rich passage. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some very brief comments. First, notice an invitation of Lord Jesus. You must come to Him. Come to me if you want to have this rest in the Lord. You must come to Him. He says, I will give you rest. You cannot find this elsewhere. You cannot find this in the world, in things, in possessions, in material wealth. Come to me. Yes, you can go to a brethren in fellowship. You can be encouraged. But that is because in the true fellowship, there is a drawing near to Christ. And still the rest must come from Christ. So in all that we do, if we enter into rest, true rest, it must be in Christ. Come to Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Christ says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. You cannot just say, I come to you, O Lord Jesus, I want the rest. Are you prepared to take His yoke? That is, go through in fellowship with Him. Receive whatever He wants us to go through. Submit to Him, His will for our lives. And then He says, learn from me. I'm gentle, humble in heart. He highlights this. But actually, we should learn from every aspect of His character. But He highlights gentleness or meekness and humility of heart. These are key qualities. So our inner being, our heart, we must be willing. We molded, we transformed. This is the kind of spirit with which we must come to the Lord. So there are many of these verses, they are very, very meaningful, but Christians can easily misapply it. I just come to the Lord, I say, Lord, give me peace, so I have peace. I have rest. It's not like that. We need to understand how it works. We must be prepared to go through in fellowship with the Lord, learn from Him, learn to be like Him. Then you will find rest for your souls. And the rest is at the deeper level. Outwardly, things may still be chaotic, but inside, you can have true rest and peace. In the midst of the afflictions and tribulations in this fallen world, we can live an overcoming life in Christ and experience the peace of the Lord. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you. Bear in mind, it's not just verse 33. These things I have spoken to you means beginning from earlier chapters. From chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, then on to 17. And remember 15, we have talked about abide in me, I in you, chapter 15, the vine and the branches, and many other things in this very rich passage. This time the Lord Jesus spent with the disciples. And He says, these things I've spoken to you, all these things I'm sharing with you. Why? That in me you may have peace. You cannot just come to, I want peace, I want peace. Then you must learn from the Lord. If you're not prepared to learn from the Lord and then receive His teaching, you cannot have true abiding peace. Yes, God sometimes in His grace may help us to go through a specific situation, but abiding peace at a deeper level will enable you to go through all situations. You must learn from the Lord. In the world, we have tribulation. Yes, there are a lot of difficulties, but take courage, or can we also translate, cheer up. I have overcome the world. So He has overcome the world. But the assurance is this, not only He has overcome the world, we also can overcome the world, but in Him. We need not be overcome. We can overcome in Him. This leads me to the next verse in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Paul tells us, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. This, another verse, is very helpful to memorize. And look at it carefully. But thanks be to God, who always leads us. This kind of life goes with a spirit of thanksgiving, which I'll elaborate afterwards. Very important. A spirit of thanksgiving. But it's God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Not on our own, but God who leads us. So it's the path that God is leading us. You cannot just live a life of your own. Disobedience, and you say, I want to live an overcoming life. No. It must be submission to the will of God, the guidance of God. And the path that God leads us is always in Christ and in Him. It is always triumphant. And then there will be the manifestation through us of the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What does this mean? When we are walking with the Lord, abiding in Him, not only there will be the triumphant life, Christ will be formed in us. The transformation will be taking place. That is why there will be the manifestation through us of the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. Through our lives, the knowledge of Christ. There will be the sweet aroma in every place, wherever we go. There will be the life, increasingly the life of God and the life of Christ and the transformation that takes place. John chapter 1, verse 4, I think. The scriptures tells us, in him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. There was a light within, and that gives forth the light. Same thing, we are to be the light of the world, there must be the life within. So Christ says, you are the light, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Some people think Christ is the light. It's true, he's the true light. Some people think we only reflect the light of Christ. That, I think, is not so helpful. Some give it the illustration like the sun and we are like the moon. We just reflect the light of the sun. Actually, it's not like that. God wants to bring about the change in our being that we manifest light. You are the light of the world. But that light must first come from God. That life must come from God. But then we will have life also within our being. Our being transformed and joined to Christ, the risen Christ, we will manifest God and the light from our own light. And we will manifest the sweet aroma, the knowledge of Christ in every place. That is what God wants. Not just He manifesting the light, but through us, we can manifest the life of God and the light that ultimately comes from God. Yes, true life and light comes from God, but we are to manifest that life and that light. So when we learn to walk and live the life of true discipleship, it's very clear. The scriptural presentation is that it will not be a miserable, pitiful life. But it's a life of triumph, the overcoming life. Why? Because Christ has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. We are also familiar with this verse. But we appreciate the implications. He comes so that we can follow him and be true disciples. Then how can we be his true disciples and then miserable life? No. He comes that we can be his disciples, follow him, and experience the abundant life. And the abundant life, how can it be miserable, pitiful? Cannot be. So this is very clear. I want you to be very clear. Not just sometimes, but all the time we have to experience the abundant life. But that doesn't mean easy life. So don't confuse the two. The path of discipleship continues. The cross, the principle of the cross continues to operate. But in the midst of it, the joy, the peace, the rest in God, the overcoming life, the blessings of God will be our constant experience. Reflect on the Beatitudes. It's meant to be our constant experience. The blessings of God means the approval of God, the favor of God, and the whole being of God at work in you and through your life. Time is going by very fast. I now want to go on to the positive approach and perspective of life. Now more in relation to ourselves. How can we have a positive approach, positive perspective? That will be very much linked to how well we fare and our own well-being. One helpful aspect to bear in mind is this. I've mentioned about the forces of darkness at work, what people may do and say and so on, and all kinds of complex, difficult situations you go through. All these are true. But as we walk with God daily, do not be over-conscious or view our life primarily from the angles or the forces of darkness at work, what they are doing and so on. And other people, what they are doing, what they are saying, how they are affecting us, or looking at the situations, how complex, how difficult. I'm saying do not be over-conscious. When you're over-conscious, you're too preoccupied all these things, you will go down. But our primary consciousness must always be on the positive. Our primary consciousness must always be on God, the sovereignty of God, God's intentions, God's provisions, God's working in our lives, what He seeks to bring about, what He wants us to learn, and then to learn from Him in the situations. But don't ignore the things around you. You see, I'm walking with God, and then you're just going around oblivious to all that's happening. No. Paul says, don't be ignorant of the schemes of the evil one. Yes, we need to be conscious of what the evil one's doing. Be discerning. And to understand people, then you can be effective how to respond. Situations you go through, we need to have wisdom how to respond. So yes, learn to understand these things, but don't let them loom too large. They must not be primary. The primary is fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is our focus. Paul's writer of Hebrews says, run the race with endurance, persevere. How? Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And that fixing is not physical, it's the spiritual fellowship. And that spiritual fellowship will strengthen us and also his example for us. Then we will run this race well. That is the focus. Bear in mind, never let your eyes shift from this fixing your eyes on Jesus principle as you run this race on earth. All the time. Never shift away from that. Christ is God's provision for us. The primary provision. It's in him and through him that we overcome and enter into all the riches that God intends for us in him. So concentrate in every situation you go through. Not become too preoccupied with the difficulties, but concentrate what is why God wants us to go through, what we can learn from it, and how to respond well, how to fare well. And you do that, a lot can be taking place in our hearts as well as our participation, our contribution in the spiritual realm. Draw near to God. Seek him. Grow in our knowledge of him. Deepen our fellowship with him. If we maintain this kind of approach, attitude, we will make good progress. Whatever the situation we go through, Romans 8:28 will apply. I've gone through this in detail with you. And not only to us, but to all to whom Romans 8:28 applies, which I mentioned, you need to be children of God, love God, and there needs to be a positive response to God and God's intentions. Then it will always work out well. No matter what the situation you go through, and for all those who love God in this way. But that doesn't mean easy life, as I mentioned. So, if we are deeply convicted of what we are talking about in these messages, then again, it will help us. It will enhance our appreciation of the story of Job. And what the story of Job also can teach us. One major aspect of the story of Job, you look at the way God answers Job. One aspect that comes through is the majesty of God. You read back. Very strong, it comes through. The majesty of God. The other is the sovereignty of God. A very striking theme in the story of Job. His power, his greatness, his wisdom. Including the wisdom with which God dealt with Job. See, Job was silent. God was silent quite a lot in the midst of Job's suffering. But that is part of the wisdom of God. And finally, when God spoke, he didn't answer the questions that perplexed Job. And yet, it is a manifestation of the deep wisdom of God. That was the most helpful way for Job to respond the most deeply in that situation. And the most beautiful picture of worship of God. And it was feasible for Job to respond in that way. Read the book, Understanding Job. I went into all this carefully based on the text of the story of Job. The wisdom of God. And how God helped Job to also recognize his failures and how he ought to respond to God and rise up to a higher level. Even though there were still things that perplex him. And that's also how we ought to go through life. It doesn't mean as we go through life, we pray. Even when we ask God for wisdom, it doesn't mean that if we are walking well with God, every issue in life, we can understand there will be nothing that perplexes us. Bear in mind this. Yes, there are also a lot of things we can understand. That many Christians often say we can't understand, including the scriptures. Our minds are finite, we cannot understand. I want to say this. There's a lot in the scriptures that can be understood, that God wants us to understand, but we are not understanding them. And it is to our spiritual disadvantage and poverty that we must be careful. Not to hide under the excuse that our minds are finite. There's a lot that God wants us to understand. He gives us the scriptures. There's a lot there. But there are also things we cannot understand now on this earth. But eternity, yes. But there are also some things, even when we enter eternity, we also may not yet understand. Because God is the infinite God. We must know our limitations. But whatever is feasible, whatever God wants us to understand, we must understand, seek to understand. And the other is the situations we go through now. There can be various things that perplex us we do not fully understand, even though we have sought wisdom from the Lord. We must still persevere. But we respond to the degree that we can understand and how God is leading us. We must continue to be faithful. And you look at the story of Job. I suggest to you, one very striking lesson that God wants us to learn from the story of Job is this. You see, the story of Job, he went through a trial of difficulties, then he murmured, he grumbled. Because, not only because of the trials, but from what I can understand, one major thing that Job couldn't cope with was he couldn't reach out to God and find an answer from God. And he thought God deserted him and God was making him the target and God was the one who was attacking him. Which is not true. It was the evil one attacking him. And God was not far away. God was very near, watching over, supervising all that was going through. But Job didn't know. But though Job didn't know, he was perplexed. One major lesson for us as we read is very obvious. What was required of Job was not so much that he had to understand all the issues. He didn't even know Satan existed. And it was essential that he knew. Of course, it's helpful for us today that we know, but God has his timing, how much, who knows what. But today, with progressive revelation, it's very important for us to understand the wiles of the evil one. But Job, at that time, he didn't understand. And he was perplexed. But what was required of Job was simply this. Continue to trust God. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to all that he understood of God. And Job knew, actually. Very clear. As I said, I substantiated this in the book, Understanding Job. Job knew God was a good God. God was a great God. That's why in the midst of the trials, although sometimes he grumbled, again and again, he also affirmed his faith in God and God's revelation. And he also made this remark. Not at the end, but in the midst of the trials. That after all the trials, he will come forth as gold. Remember? So sometimes he will say the correct thing, but too difficult. And the trials overwhelm him. And he shifted his eyes, his focus from the Lord to the surroundings and the difficulties. And that is why he stumbled and failed. He didn't persevere in the kind of faith in God continually. But at the end of it, yes, God helped him to see. But I will not go into further details now. So all that God requires of us is, with all our limitations, our limited understanding, yes, we seek to grow to understand, but at any point in our life, we can fare well by continually trusting God and all that he has revealed, all that we understand, work out and continually looking to God to guide us, to strengthen us, to enable us. I think the rest of the message, I have to go through very quickly. I have a lot more ground to cover. And the rest, you may just have to look at the notes. I'm sorry, I have to go through very fast now. But I now want to go on to say that what I've been mentioning about how we should go through our life, in one sense is clear enough, but it can be strengthened by a few other points that I have said I have to go through very quickly. One is this positive attitude, approach to life. We must always maintain that. For example, when Paul urges us, rejoice always. That's positive. And it's not just words. We can maintain that stand in our heart to rejoice. But rejoice what? It's rejoice in the Lord. Some people don't understand. They think rejoice always means terrible things are happening, evil things are happening. Rejoice. No, don't rejoice in the terrible things, the evil things. Don't rejoice in those things, but rejoice in the Lord. In the midst of trials, difficulties, even the wicked deeds of men, Joseph was not asked to rejoice that his brethren was betraying him. But he should continue to trust God, rejoice in God, yes. And yet God can overrule the situation. So likewise for us, it is feasible. In the midst of the evil deeds of the evil one and even people or misunderstandings and so on, we try to resolve, but sometimes still not able to, we can continue to rejoice in the Lord if we have sought to do our part. And we rejoice in God. Why? Because of who he is. His love, his sovereign undertaking. And the statement we saw just now, his sovereign undertaking, so that we can go through the situation well, we can learn well, we will grow, we will serve him, we will be fruitful. So we rejoice in that. There is a spiritual reality. We need not be perturbed, discouraged. But also helpful to look at the context in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So Paul emphasizes very important and always. We have to maintain that. But look at this, it's in the context of verse 1, stand firm in the Lord, in the context of difficulties in relationship between Euodia and Syntyche. Then in verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, that is, do not be anxious about anything. He's talking about, even in the context that tend to make you anxious, we can rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the situation. But it is very helpful to bear in mind, the context also says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Meaning, this positive attitude, rejoice in the Lord, very helpful, bear in mind, it must go together with other aspects like praying. Praying to God about the whole situation and the fellowship with God. And a spirit of thanksgiving. Then we live like that, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which means very deep peace of God. The other is sometimes we find, when we experience the kind of peace of God, words cannot describe. It's very hard to understand, to fathom the deep peace of God that can be ours in the midst of very trying situations. They will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. This is always in Christ. Even when the two words are not there, we have to look at the total teaching of the scriptures. It's always in Christ. The peace, the joy, the rest in the Lord. Then together with that, verse 8 says, this part of the positive attitude, whatever is true, pure, lovely, of good repute, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell on the positive. Don't keep being preoccupied and dwelling, oh, I'm suffering, this fellow is saying this or that, I'm being misunderstood, my reputation in tatters, that is terrible state, and then you will feel very miserable. No, dwell on the positive. But yes, take note, there are these things happening, how should I respond? But your focus, your concentration on the Lord and on the positive. And together with that, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard, seen in me, practice these things. You must keep learning, receiving the truth, and then work them out. So must always bear in mind the total context. Of course, the whole total context, the whole Bible. But yes, here in this passage, so many of these things are there. And then going quickly, you'll find that this going through well includes the spirit of thanksgiving in verse 6. Prayer together with thanksgiving. And this repeated in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. And notice the context in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, quite similar to Philippians 4. It goes together, this spirit of thanksgiving goes together and it comes after. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. You see, all these go together. The spirit of thanksgiving, very important at all times. Very meaningful, but again, can be misinterpreted. And there are people who misinterpret this. They say, in everything give thanks means everything that takes place, we give thanks. Again, misapplied, not helpful. Evil things happen, give thanks. No. Our own failures, give thanks. Don't give thanks because you failed. Repent. But in everything, we can give thanks when we are walking well with God. Because in every situation, again, we are thankful that we have God as our Savior, as the one who supervises what we are going through and what He wants to teach us, what we can learn. And God is sovereign. So there's so much we can praise God and be thankful for Him all the time. So whatever situation we are going through, the peace of God, thanksgiving, and so on, all this must continue. And in that way, we will constantly live an overcoming life, a triumphant life. We will keep growing. And our lives will keep on bearing good fruit. That is the way God wants us to live. So, in conclusion, not concluded. I hope these few messages can get through sufficiently to you the burdens of my heart. They can be received into your heart. We have a great God. But it doesn't mean all will be well with you. You must respond well to God. And God's provision for us, especially the Lord Jesus Christ and what He intends for us in Him, this needs to be complemented by our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This needs to be complemented by the meaning of God's provision for us of the scriptures. God's provision of the brethren with whom we can learn and grow together in church life. It is feasible for us to go through every situation well, to grow and learn and participate and contribute well, and not only meaningful for our time on earth, but laying up, storing up treasures in heaven. That we live at all times with the eternal perspective. What we are concerned about is what is taking place in God's kingdom, not what appearance, but what is reality. And I preach more than 200 messages on appearance and reality. That often we are so disturbed or taken up with appearance, which we're more concentrating on reality. And reality is what is taking place in God's kingdom. That is true reality, which may not always be the same as what your eyes see. So God wants to bring about moral, spiritual stature. And Paul says, he who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. That means God will continue to seek to work this out until we depart from this earth, or before that happens, Christ comes, so until we meet him. That is God's intention. He will continue to seek to bring it about. But the process is not automatic. We must respond well to God's provisions. We must adopt a positive approach, a spirit of thanksgiving, prayerful spirit. Learn to rejoice in God at all times. And you know, when you maintain a spirit of thanksgiving, rejoicing in God, all this is part of responding well to God. And when all these things come together, God will have a lot of freedom to work in your life and through your life. The evil will find it very difficult to get a foothold in our lives and to damage our lives. So, bear in mind the relationship between the two key aspects of God's intentions for us. One is our relationship with God, the other is moral spiritual stature. We need to first consecrate our lives to God. Nurture our relationship with God. That will help us to grow morally, spiritually. And as we grow morally, spiritually, it will help us to deepen in our relationship with God. And we deepen further, we will be able to grow better. So you see these two, it keeps reinforcing each other. And so our life will just keep going upward, upward, upward. And that is what God desires. And that's what God intends. And that is feasible. That must be your experience. I hope you can see this. It's very important. So this whole area of our relationship with God, very, very major, which I have not talked a lot, but you cannot preach any meaningful message without reference to our relationship with God. So I have actually referred quite a lot to God, our relationship with God. But there's a lot more we need to understand more directly in relation to God, our relationship with God. It's a very big subject. Together with this whole area, this whole subject of moral, spiritual stature, and how we can respond well, how we can live well. There's a lot more I would like to consider with you, but they cannot be covered during this series, during this conference. Quite a number of you have approached me privately to express a lot of appreciation for the messages, and you say very beneficial, very helpful to you. I'm thankful to the Lord that He has undertaken. But if these messages are helpful to you, then I just want to let you know that these five messages I preach to you, it is only a fraction. I've preached 41 messages on moral spiritual stature. These five messages I preached to you are the first five. So you can see how many more there are. And they are all posted on the website. I think almost all of you can access the website. You can listen to them. A lot more there. But not only that, also, there are 10 messages directly on our relationship with God and how we can nurture our relationship with God. But there's a lot on God, a lot on the role of Christ, more than 100 messages on the role of Christ and the implications for our lives. Quite a number of messages on the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit, and a lot of other messages. They can all be found on the website godandtruth.com. So if you think the messages are helpful to you, you can access them. The content that I preach here, they are no different from what you can find on the website, the five messages. You go and listen and you see whether it's true or not. So they are all there, and the messages are edited and then they become books. They are all from the messages. The content are all preached. And many of them are consecutive messages preached, for example, the two kingdoms. Although men of faith, five messages consecutive, but others I've drawn from because they are helpful to make the whole book. But Understanding Job is 8 consecutive messages preached. And they all can be found on the website. The audio, the books, they can all be downloaded. And also finally, the fourth book, Truly Strong. There are 7 consecutive messages I preached on that subject. They are now in book form. So the audio messages, there are more than 500 of them on the website. covering all the major areas of the Christian life, preached over many, many years in the same local congregation that I've been all these years since 1976. So if you think they can be helpful, not only you can listen to them, you can download them, and the books, you can download them, and you can forward to anybody. Free. Yes, there's copyright, but the copyright is only that you don't charge. The copyright is that you don't go and change the content. That's all. It's free for you and for you to discern. And nowadays, it's so easy, just put an attachment. You can forward to anybody. And not only that, the messages I preached last year, you think you missed them, you want to hear them, you can hear them. They're on the website. Not only that, the detailed notes that I give to you, if you look at them, you find it helpful. Last year, the notes are also on the website. And the notes are very detailed. Likewise, the Lord willing, I will also try to post the audio and all the notes on the website. But I will first have a look at them, and my intention is to post them. And you may see a lot of detailed notes, but I just let you know, all these years in my preaching in the local context, I don't give them any notes. No notes. You are the ones who take all, who have all the notes. And I continue to do that because... and I have not given these notes anywhere else. Only here, and also when I went to the Thailand, the Akha Bible students, I was invited there to preach to them, so I also gave them notes. But otherwise, I don't give notes, because I go through, and then I want them to look at the scriptures, the context, and so on, and generally it should be like that. So for you, when you go back to notes, you look at the scriptures, search the scriptures, make sure that what I have said is really what the scriptures teach. Satisfy yourself, then your conviction will be grounded in the scriptures, in the Lord. Not just because I say it. But with what I say, you're satisfied, is what the scriptures teach us. Absorb it. Let it become a part of your life. Thank you for this time that I can have with you.